thank you for the opportunity. I want to just say that. I've really enjoyed our time up here. We always love your pastor and his family, and we love the Pacific Northwest. We love God's church and the gospel, and getting an opportunity to meet you. We love your church. We love you guys. And so just want to say thank you for an opportunity to minister that way. I'm going to run through just some points really quickly. I know we kind of went long and really elaborated on a few things. And so I'm going to throw out, I think there's like 3 or 4 points here on conflict resolution. And I don't have a Bible verse we're going to look up for each one. I'll throw a couple of Proverbs to you. But these are helps over the years that have been a help to me personally that I've tried to assimilate and need to remind myself of often. I will probably post these up on the blog here in the future or soon. So let me just throw them out to you if I can do it this way. And then if there's time, if you still want to do a Q&A or whatever, we'll just head out. So I'll just run. Okay. Number one, commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is it's easy to say that in words, but when we commit to Jesus as Lord, that's something that sometimes we miss. We like to talk about one of the problems. I'm trying to really limit this because I could talk about this for a long time. One of the problems when we understand eternal security, and one of the things that has been leveled against Bible believers on eternal security is what they call once saved, always saved. And the idea of once saved, always saved, I don't like that term at all. I like eternal security, okay, everlasting life. Because once saved, always saved gives the impression that once you're saved, you can do anything you want to do. I'm saved, we live that way. And so, but if you've been born again, you've been regenerated, we talked about this earlier, you're going to want to do what pleases God. And you don't have to force and muster it up. You just want to. Yes, you still have temptation and such stuff, but inside there's that desire. And so the reason that that's been leveled against us, I think, sometimes is because we forget to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord means He's our Master. He's not just our Savior. He is our Savior. And He's not just our friend. He is a friend. But He is our Lord. He's our King. And we need to be submissive to Him. All right, so commit yourself. In your marriage, commit yourself to Jesus. And you'll be the husband and the wife. I could stop right there at that point if we could get that. Right? You'd be the husband to your wife. You need to be the wife to your husband. Number two, consider your marriage a lifelong commitment. I know we've talked about some of these. These are some points. You need to get in the habit. We say this academically. We don't believe in divorce. But you do. I promise you do. If you have flesh, you do. There is something deep in your heart that if your spouse did, it would prompt you or tempt you to contemplate divorce. I wouldn't unless they did, you know. And so when you get hurt, it's easy to justify that. You need to remind yourself always and forever that that's what this marriage is. One man, one woman for life. This is a lifelong commitment. Okay. And so remind yourself, just consider your marriage a lifelong commitment. Number three, commit yourself to honesty and acceptance. Stephen King. Made a statement in a book years ago, and he said, a man's heart is stony, and so whatever you can get to grow there, keep it sacred and keep it hidden. That's horrible advice.
Yeah.
Okay? But that reflects what the world thinks and what many men has adopted. What's in secret, what nobody knows about, I'll be able to, keep it. Understand, what you keep in secret is in darkness. Men love darkness because they love their sin. Be honest with your spouse, even when you fail. Be honest. Be accepting of your spouse. Acceptance is the optimal environment for growth. Okay, don't trick yourself into thinking that you can hide things and you don't want to hurt them, and so you hide. Be honest and acceptance, because two have become one. Right? Accept your spouse when they fail. Love them anyway. They fail, still accept them because you fail too. And sometimes we lift one sin up higher than another, and so it's like, well, I may not have done this, but at least I didn't do this. Okay, but both thises are both sins. So commit yourself to honesty and acceptance. Number four, agree to always listen to each other's feelings. Guys don't like feelings. But you need to listen to each other's feelings. Stephen Covey said it this way: seek first to understand, then to be understood. If both couples, and I told you that not all of this is all Bible verse, and all of these are Bible principles, but I'm just throwing out these thoughts. Seek first to understand your spouse's feelings. One of the things for me, just as a husband, oftentimes what I don't like to do is my wife is feeling a certain way, and I'm like, you wouldn't feel that way if you could be logical about this. How many think that works? Understand how your wife feels. Understand how your spouse feels. Okay. Agree to always listen to each other's feelings. How? Ask the question, how do you feel about that? How do you feel? And then listen genuinely. Don't try to get your point across before you understand the other's feelings. Number five, determine to love each other unconditionally. Decide to take responsibility for solving the conflict. Determine to love each other unconditionally, and then you take responsibility for solving a conflict. Most of our fights and conflict comes from what one author called the crazy cycle. Right? And what it is this. Men desire unconditional respect. Women desire unconditional love. And so when a man says something that maybe not even intentionally says something unloving, it hurts the wife. And so she says something disrespectful or acts disrespectful. And because he's been disrespected, he acts unloving. And because she's unloving, she's disrespectful. And you know, and so somebody has to take responsibility of being spiritual. You know, it's the idea of which came first, the chicken or the egg. You know, everybody, it's the cycle. We don't know where it started. Don't spend time trying to figure out where it started. Take responsibility for making it stop. That's how you love your spouse unconditionally. Okay, so love each other unconditionally by taking responsibility to solve the conflict. Number six, consider all the factors before bringing up an issue. Before you bring up an issue, I remember reading about this lady or this guy. He comes home, and when he pulled in the driveway, the front gate was open. The kids' toys were everywhere. The dog was running out in the street. The front door was open. Kids were playing on the porch. And he's like, good night. Something must have happened to my wife. And he runs upstairs to try to find her. He's calling through the house. She doesn't answer. Kids are everywhere. And she's laying in bed with a novel, eating bonbons. And he said, what in the world is going on? And he said, and she said to him, she said, you remember when you always ask me what I do all day? Well, today I didn't do it. So you got that. All right. Sometimes we don't have all the factors when we want to bring up an issue. Why isn't this done? How come this is the way it is? Or how come? And that can be turned the other way too. So listen, try to make sure, consider all the factors before you bring up an issue. It's usually deeper and more complicated than what you think it is. If I could put it this way, we're all way too reductionist in our thinking. In our thinking, we want to reduce everything down to it's this. If this, then that. But life is a lot more complicated than that. You know, psychologists want to come up with, well, it's either this theory or this theory or this theory. Sometimes Bible preachers want to say, well, if you just apply this verse to every part of your life. The fact of the matter is, things are a lot more complicated than that. And so, yes, the gospel applies to all of it, but we need to apply it the right way. But you can't apply it, so you consider all the factors before you bring up an issue. Don't be flippant about bringing up issues. Consider all the factors. Number seven, confess any personal sin to Christ before we confront our spouse. Remember when he talks about make sure the mote in your eye, you know, or the sticker or the mote in your eye before you try to pull the sticker out of your neighbor's, so to speak. The idea here is this. You need to go to God and search your heart before you go and confront your spouse. Because a lot of times God's got a list for you. you know, that's longer than the list you have for your spouse. Okay? So consider all the factors. Confess any personal sin to Christ before we confront our spouse. Number eight, limit conflict to here and now. I'll just be, again, transparent with you. My wife often reminds me of that because I am, my fleshly tendency is to say, well, remember, and this, and you know, and I want to bring up the whole chain of things to build my case, right? I'm pulling everything out of all the files to build my case. Look at vultures feast on dead things. The devil wants you to bring those things back up. Limit your conflict to the here and now. What are we dealing with right now? Not what happened 10 years ago, 10 months ago, or 10 minutes ago. What happened now? All right? Those are always going to be fighting words. Number 9, eliminate some words from your vocabulary. And you've probably heard this before, but we need to remember it, okay? Eliminate never and always. Eliminate I can't or I won't. Here's something you need to eliminate from your vocabulary. Listen very carefully. Eliminate these words. I'll try. Because you know what that means? Because I've used them before. All right, I'm going to try to do that. No, you're not.
Yeah.
You do what you want to do. Okay? You don't do what you try to do. So I'll try means you're going to put forth an effort if you feel like it at the moment. So eliminate that from your vocabulary and just do. Okay. Number 10, limit discussion to the one issue at the center of discussion. Now, that's a little different than the one I gave you a moment ago, because what happens is this. You start discussing an issue and then you start finding these other things that are related because you're bringing other in. And so now you're wanting to talk about this and this and this over here. Bring those up at another time. Limit your discussion and agree to this. These are things you need to agree to. We're going to talk about the one discussion at hand. And that's different than bringing up the past things. It's the things that, as you're discussing the issue, that come up and you're like, oh yeah, speaking of which, let's talk. Leave the speaking of which alone. Alright? So, just discuss the one issue at the center of the discussion. Number 11, focus on the issue rather than attack each other. Focus on the issue. Can I say this, ladies? I say this very respectfully, but men, this Frank, most things, honestly, Kate, most time it's men who are the big clumsy guys in the relationship, all right? But ladies, if I could help you with this, not every issue is connected to you personally. And what I mean by that is sometimes the issue needs to be addressed objectively. Yes. And because you're addressing it objectively doesn't mean that it's subjective to you. Does that make sense? And so you say, hey, listen, we need to watch our spending. Right? That doesn't mean I'm criticizing my wife's grocery shopping or those type of things. It just means let's together address the spending because it needs to be addressed. So, ladies, and I'm not picking on you, I just want to help you to know this. If your husband brings up an issue objectively, try to be conscientious of the fact that it's probably not subjective. Can I just be honest with you? Most of the time, we're really too slow to try to attribute blame initially. We're so consumed, we're trying to figure out how do we fix this thing, that we bring it up, and ladies are feeling like, oh, he's dissatisfied with me. That's usually not the case. All right. If he's pointing fingers, and that's a wrong thing to do, but the point is, make sure when you address those things, focus on the issue rather than attack each other. This needs to be done. We're not necessarily pointing blame. It's just this needs to be addressed. All right. Number 12. Ask the spouse if you need time to think about the issue. And I'm not picking on my wife. We've had these discussions. My wife wants it solved right now before we leave, before we go anywhere. And she's like, she starts panicking. I want it solved right now. I don't want to go out there. And I'm like, I'm slow. My wife is she's a lot quicker than me. She's ahead of me in things. I need to process. I need to think it through. I need to think about it. That doesn't mean I'm avoiding it. And so, men, you can help your wives if that's the case, or vice versa. And just say this. Do you need time to think about this? Ask your spouse that. Do you need some time to think through this issue? All right, let's come back together in an hour or so and let's talk about it. Or a day, or 10 minutes, depending on the gravity of the issue. Do you need time to think about it? And so offer that. Give that gift to your spouse. All right. Number 13, each should express I feel or it seems rather than use the words you should or you did. Okay. You always use this phrase. Okay, it seems like you're doing this or it feels like you think this about me. That may seem small to use those, but it really changes the whole tone. Instead of saying, you know what, you just should. How about this? I feel like it would be helpful if you could look at this, or it would feel like you're doing this to me, or it seems as though. So give some room that you could be wrong, or that they didn't know that they were doing it that way. Does that make sense? Okay, so give a little room there. So I feel and it seems. Number 14, never be derogatory about a person's personality. Don't be derogatory about their person. Okay? That's hard for me, because I like to compare. Well, you're acting just like... Okay. Don't be derogatory about a person's personality. If they have little personality quirks and they do certain things certain ways, be careful you're not derogatory about them. Okay. Number 15. Consider that your spouse is an instrument in your life from God. We talked about that last night. Realize that she may be, or he may be, a holy hindrance. Okay, maybe something that God's using to stir up your sanctification. All right, and so God's working in that light way in your life. Number 16. This will help your conflicts. Never, ever, 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 ever counterattack. From time to time, we get frustrated. That's why I like being transparent, okay? Because we're just talking about this real. As spiritual as you want to be, sometimes we attack. Are you kidding me? Is that really what you did? Well, at least I didn't counterattack. If you get attacked, don't counterattack. It's okay to bring to light it feels like you're attacking me. And to say it feels like you're attacking me. It seems like you're not about the issue, you're about me. That gives room for the spouse to say, I'm sorry, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't have done that. I took that out on you. So give each other grace that way. Don't ever counterattack. If you got married, it was something that drew you together and you loved each other. So you have goodwill to each other. And so in those moments of frustration and heated conflict, they don't all of a sudden become your enemy. And so we have to be careful that we don't treat our spouse that way. Number 17, don't tell your spouse why you think he or she does what he or she does. Well, the reason you do this is because you don't know. They may have done it that way in the past, but it may be different this time. Don't put them in a box. Don't make them guilty until they prove themselves innocent. That doesn't help. Ask them, well, you did such and such. Can you tell me why you did that? What was your motive? What were you thinking when you did that? What were you trying to accomplish? Ask them to tell you why they did what they did. So don't tell them what they think or what you think they did or what their motivation was. Number 18, don't try to read minds. This is a real issue. And I'm gonna put it. I'm gonna use a personal illustration, and so ladies, don't think that I'm picking on my wife. I'm honestly not. In some of our conversations, my wife has wanted, that romantic picture. You see it in the movies or in the books where the two just you're so connected that you know what each other's thinking. Okay, I'm dumb. I don't read that. Doesn't mean I don't love my wife, but it's hurt her at times. Like, she's like, how could you not know what I'm thinking? How could you not know what I want? Because I don't know what I'm thinking half the time. Let alone having telepathy. I can't. Okay. Communicate. This is what I expect. If you could do that objectively, this is what I'm expecting in a relationship, and when I don't get this in a relationship, I'm feeling let down or disappointed, and I'm not getting that. It may be that your expectation is an unreasonable expectation, and that can be addressed. But it may be that your spouse just doesn't know what you expect. Mm-hmm. Oh, I didn't know that. Really? Because remember we talked about we say it's the blue megaphone and the pink megaphone, or the blue earphones and the pink, because when I say, I don't have anything in my closet to wear, I mean, there's nothing clean. And when my wife says, there's nothing in my closet to wear, it means, I've already worn all this stuff and there's nothing new and fun here. It means something different. All right? Hey guys, I'll just throw this in here while we're talking about this, okay? On the mind reading thing, I don't know, I'm just throwing this. I told my wife this the other day and like get connected, I got it. And she's like, wow, it took you 21 years to figure this out. Okay. Hey, guys.
It's an antique.
It is. When your wife cries, it's akin to you sweating. Okay. You say, what does that mean? Okay, it means this. Listen, my wife sometimes, she says, I just need to cry. To me as a guy, I'm like, what? What do you mean you just need to cry? I mean, what do you need to cry? I just need to cry. And then I'll feel better. Okay. You know, when you work hard, guys, and you're working, and you perspire. You know, and nobody says to you and says, why do you need to sweat? You know, it's not like you need to. It's just, you do. It's a release from that energy, from that effort. And ladies are developed, and it doesn't make sense to a guy because cry means, dude, you must be, wow, what's, come here, buddy, what's wrong? I mean, life must be over, he's crying. But it doesn't hold, and if I'm a little off on this, ladies, please forgive me a little bit, but this is what I've come to understand in through our marriage. It doesn't hold the same weight when a girl is feeling that way or a lady feels that way as a guy does.
Yeah.
But ladies, be patient with your husbands because we're talking two different languages here. It doesn't make sense. I mean, it really honestly is sometimes as foreign as, you know, Chinese and Russian. I mean, it's just like, you know, it doesn't. You could tell them all day long. I could tell my wife all day long I love her in Russian. You know, I could tell her, be my drug. It's the only Russian I know. You're my friend. And she's like, why are you talking to me like that? You know, it's just. You can't read minds and you speak different languages. There's just differences, and accept those differences with each other. So when I say don't read minds or don't expect to read minds or try to read minds, don't try to guess what your spouse is thinking. Don't try to get your spouse to guess. Don't assume that because you say it one way and because they say it another way that you mean things. Talk about what does that word mean in your language. Okay, define this. Because they do mean different things. And don't be down. I'll tell you one more transfer. I only have a couple more things. I'm finished. My daughter, said something to me about a year ago. My youngest daughter, not the daughter that wrote the note, the youngest daughter. And she said something that was negative about being a girl. And it concerned me. And I said, so why do you think that? She goes, well, because you're always bashing on girls. And I realize that sometimes I'm joking around, and guys, we joke around because, you know, because girls aren't like us. I don't know if girls joke around about guys, but sometimes there's stereotypes, and guys joke around. Be careful that we're sensitive to the differences. God made us that way. And be real sensitive. Some of the stereotypes are funny. Okay, we have to admit that. They just are. But that doesn't mean you have to be unkind to each other or derogatory. Be careful about those things. And so don't try to read minds. Don't try to assume you know the language. All right, commit yourself to working it out biblically. Respond to biblical correction and be the one who does. Be the one who responds. So one of us here need to respond. You be the one.
That's good.
Okay? Be the one. Respond biblically. Set the tone. Set the example. Don't always say, well, if you would just respond right, you know, just be the one that does. Be the one who responds biblically. Number 20. Be honest about true emotion, but be in control. Proverbs 29:11 and Proverbs 15:7 both talk about using prudence with our tongue. A wise man doesn't say everything that's on his mind. Be honest about your emotion, about your true emotion, how you really feel, but be in control. Be in control. Two more. I'll give you three more, but they're real simple. Number 21, solution is more important than who wins. We're to complete, not compete. Complete, not compete. Solution is more important than who wins. It's about what's right, not who's right. 22. Agree with each other which topics are out of bounds. Be in agreement. There might be some topics, there might be some sensitive areas that are just out of bounds. But you need to agree to them. right? And then the third one, I'll just say this. I could give you these two. Pray before you address the conflict. I think that's kind of obvious, but maybe we need to be reminded. Pray before you address. And then go over these notes together and agree to them together. Discuss them with your spouse. Agree to them that you're going to do those things. These are some steps. Now I'm going to tell you this, all right? And I'm done. I'm closing this. We didn't really even have a lot of Bible there, just some tips and helps. But when a police officer or you're the paramedic, right? Okay. When people in services like that, police officers, firemen, they go through training. And what happens is when an event when something happens that you're unprepared for, you don't stop and go, that guy pulled a gun. I'm supposed to do this. Step one, pull my pistol. You don't do that. That doesn't happen. That guy's bleeding from the neck. Step number one, somebody call EMS. Oh, I am EMS. All right. So I... don't pay buddy care steps, okay? And I'm using those silly illustrations to say this, okay? When you get in the heat of a conflict, you're not going to go, what did he say about number 21? Okay? You're not going to be able to recall those things. And so the key then is, like a police officer, like a paramedic, like somebody in an emergency response situation, you have to go through it until it's second nature. And when a guy pulls the gun on you, you're not thinking anything other than you into action. You see a car go off the road and starts flipping, and you're a paramedic, you're not going to go, boy, somebody, I hope somebody's out there. I mean, you're not even going to think about it. You're going to jump right into action because your training kicks in and you know what you're supposed to do.
Right.
In marriage, we need to become so familiar with these things that as soon as the conflict starts happening, you recognize, oh, that's this. This is my response. Because what we have done in our flesh is we've trained ourselves to respond a certain way. Because it worked for you one time, or it got the results another time, and so you did it again and did it again. You may not have been conscious of it, but you built patterns. You need to build the patterns. These are here that we give you today. Build those in by continually reviewing them, implementing them, practicing them, so they become second nature. And that is gospel work in a practical sense happening in your heart and life. All right? Bless you. Pastor.